Turn, if you would, in God's Word this morning to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. We'll read verses 17 to 32. Our text, our particular focus, will be verse 25. It is the case, as you may be turning there, that when I've preached here in recent times, have been preaching through Hebrews 12 and 13. I'm not preaching there this morning. I thought that this, for a number of reasons, I've been away and I've done some of this at a Christian Life conference that I conducted recently, but I thought this was particularly appropriate for the Lenten season, this sort of reflection on our lives. This is actually a two-part sort of treatment, verses 25 and then 32. So if you would like me to speak to God in Christ forgiving us this morning, that's not going to happen. We're going to focus on 25. This is God's holy word. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this word. We pray that you would be pleased to take it home to all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 takes the church in Corinth to task for a lack of unity. You may recall that those in Corinth were saying something like, "I'm of Paul," and others were saying, "I am of Apollos." Now, Paul wasn't happy to say, "Oh, I've got a group. What am I polling there in Corinth? What are my numbers?" No, he wasn't happy with that sort of approach. "I am of Paul. I am of Apollos." And he makes it clear there that unity required having the same mind, as he put it, saying the same thing. Unity mandates, in other words, that we confess the truth together. And of course, we get that as Reformed people. We understand that we need to not only say that this is the Word of God, it is, but that we can, in its main features, understand what it teaches. Many say, "This is the Word of God," and they go on to say, "No creed but Christ," right? No, we don't say that. We say, "This is the Word of God, and the Spirit who gave this has guided us to understand it so that in the main, we express what it says, and we do so not only in the creeds of the ancient church, but in the confessions of the Reformed church. And in fact, your confessions are beautifully and rightly summarized and called the three forms of unity. That gives you doctrinal unity. You say the same thing together. That's very important, this kind of doctrinal unity. Now, you might say, why are you talking about unity? Well, because as Paul transitions here in Ephesians from the more doctrinal treatment of the first three chapters into this fourth chapter, really what he's talking about in 4, 5, and 6, in a summary fashion, is unity in the body of Christ. 4 starts that way. We didn't read that. Right? But that's where 4 starts. And all of this talk has to do with unity. In other words, Paul wants us to live Christian lives in such a way. He wants us to live lives in such a way that not only do we have doctrinal unity, not only do we say the same thing, but we from the hearts speak the truth. We're open and honest. We need open and honest lives with each other so that we may have not just sort of a surface unity. We may agree doctrinally, but we may agree. We may live among each other in the most open and honest and integral of ways. So you see, true unity in the church comes not only from confessional doctrinal agreement on the basics of the faith, but also from open, honest lives that understand and appreciate that we're members of one another. Here's the unity. We're members of one another. If we can't agree on doctrine, we understand that we suffer disunity, right? But if we can't be open and honest, if we can't tell the truth, and we don't understand the importance of speaking the truth, we'll also suffer disunity. So Paul here in Ephesians 4:25 commands us to tell the truth, and we're to tell the truth and to understand its importance as we see it in the broader context, first of all, as new men and women in Christ, and secondly, as members one of another. We're to tell the truth as new men and women in Christ and as members one of another. So we say, first of all, then, that we need open, honest communication with each other as new men and women in Christ. So that, of course, recalls for us, well, what were we? If we're now new men and women in Christ, what were we before? What were we in our old natures? What were we as those outside of Christ? What are we as those outside of Christ? These verses vividly depict, beginning in verse 17, right? Verses 17, 18, 19, particularly sharply show what as Gentiles, as those who were strangers to the covenant and promises of God, how we walked. We walked, our text says, in futility, verse 17. Having our minds, our understanding darkened, we were alienated from the life of God. So Paul here is describing life outside of Christ, or you could say life in the flesh. This is true of any of us. If we walk in the flesh, and we as Christians can walk in the flesh, what are we called to do? We're called to die to the flesh. We're called to die to the old man. All these words are synonyms. You might say, I'm confused, all this talk of flesh, old man, outside of Christ. It's all the same thing. God's helping us here by speaking. The Bible does this all over the place. It speaks of the same sorts of truths in many different ways, with many different voices. It's talking about the same thing here. The old man, the old life outside of Christ. And it says there that we're given over to ignorance and blindness because of Adam's sin and our own sin. Such darkness, in fact, renders us, it says, past feeling or numb, callous. It makes us callous, given over to lewdness and all uncleanness with greediness. This is life in the flesh. And notice how this is put together. You know, given up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And if you read all of this, as you put it together, as you put the whole passage together, the impurities are not just as people tend to think of them right on the front end as sexual. Certainly they're that. But the impurity, as you go through the passage, has to do with how we regard each other, how we engage each other, the respectable sins, to put them in the way that Jerry Bridges speaks of them. Because it's right in the midst of this. Look at it. It's right in the midst of verses 29 and 31, where it says, don't let corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but what builds up. In other words, not talk that tears down, not tearing down speech, but building up speech. And then verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, all these things be put away from you. And verse 30 says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So you might think that you grieve the Holy Spirit of God by grievous sins. I'm not saying that you don't, but you need to not miss the context here. It's saying that we grieve the Holy Spirit by these sins of how we communicate with each other, how we engage each other, how we don't speak lovingly to each other. That grieves the Holy Spirit, not just some grievous sin. Let this passage really grip you. This is strong stuff. This is encouraging stuff, but it's very challenging, very challenging. So we were in the flesh, you might say, outside of Christ, and our flesh remains such, utterly lacking in integrity. That's really what verses 17, 18, and 19 are describing. No integrity. Another way of putting it is a life given over to the lie. Jesus said to some in his day, you're of your father, the devil, who was a liar from the beginning. And so given over to the lie, that's what characterizes life outside of Christ. Paul teaches us in these verses that that whole way of living, what he calls the futile life of the Gentiles, life outside of Christ, all non-Christians, all unbelievers, that way of living is a lie. In verse 20, he contrasts Christ and life in him with the way of darkness, telling us in verse 22 to put off the former conduct, to put off the old man that grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now, maybe you haven't been quite with me here. Maybe I've not convinced you. You say, why do you say that Paul, in describing the life outside of Christ, life in the flesh, why do you say he regards all of that as a lie? Look at verse 25. Look at its structure. It says, therefore. Okay, so in terms of the structure of Paul's sentence here and the grammar, we're made to think about, okay, Paul is concluding from something that he's been saying. And the ESV really nicely translates this. Some of the other, it varies translations. But this is a very good translation of apothemenoi. When he says, therefore, having put away falsehood. This is what I want you to get in this first point. If you don't get anything else, this is what I want you to get here. Here's the payoff. Here's the takeaway. You need to stop and say, wait a minute, Paul. Therefore, having put away falsehood. I'm confused, Paul. Why do you speak grammatically like that? Where have you been talking about falsehood? So that you can say, therefore, having put away falsehood, which implies that you've been talking about falsehood. Where have you been doing that? You're talking about lying? Yes. Life outside of Christ is all one big lie. So when he says, putting away the old man, and he comes here and he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, he could as easily say, therefore, having died to the old man, therefore, having put away the old man, you need to get this, brothers and sisters. This is really important, what Paul means here. Having put away falsehood. The call, in other words, to put off, to put away, to die to the old regenerate way of life is in no small measure and can properly be summed up as a call to put away lying. Our old natures characteristically involved lying. And our sinful flesh still does. We got such natures, right, from Adam and Eve believing Satan's lie. and turning from trusting God to not believing God. Life in the flesh, you see, friends, please don't miss this. Life in the flesh is one big lie teased out in 1,000 variables that we tell ourselves and others. We could get our musicians to come over here and sound a theme for us. And then we could get them to make variations on that theme. That's what the whole world is, insofar as Satan is concerned. He told a lie in Eden, and everything since then has been a variation on that lie. And what's the lie? It's questioning the Word of God. Has God said, is this really the truth? Is this really the standard of truth? And he's done it from the beginning, and he's doing it and has been doing it ever since. And to the degree that your flesh might say, yeah, I don't know whether this is the truth or not, you feel that and see the power of that lie yourself. Life in the flesh, then, we say, is a big lie teased out in 1,000 variables that we tell ourselves and others. And here's the lie especially. The lie is that walking in the way of verses 17, 18, and 19, walking in that Gentile way, is liberation and joy. That's what the world says. The world says doing your own thing, pleasing yourself, living for yourself, going with your heart. That's what every Hollywood movie is about. Doing what's in your heart, which means doing what you want to do, no matter how it hurts others, no matter how it breaks every commitment you've made, no matter how out of line it is. That's what the world says. And they teach you that that's liberation and joy. And what we're talking about here, walking in the way of the Lord, walking according to His commands, that's slavery and misery. But John says that the truth is His commandments are not burdensome. They're in fact liberating. They're joy. They're peace. They're the truth. As new men and women in Christ, verse 23, we're to put off such and to tell the truth. Renewed in the spirit of your mind, you're called to put off the former self, the lie, which belongs to your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and to put on the new man, created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. As Jesus says, it's the truth that makes you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And what is the truth? It's what God has said. That's what the truth is. What God has said. What He has said in His Word. That's the truth. Go back to Eden. The lie is questioning God. The lie is not believing God. What a blessing to be called from slavery and sin, which is verses 17, 18, and 19, to freedom in Christ. Therefore, since you have a new life, put away that which pertains to the old way of life. You've been called from the lie to the truth. Adam, as we said, gave way to the lie, and as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, who is the truth, He said, I am the way, the truth. He was the truth incarnate. He's the only one who was the truth incarnate. And He came and He did what Adam, as we know, failed to do, and undid what Adam did. And we must put away lying as those in Him. Well, what does it mean for us as new men and women in Christ to put away lying? It means that we're called to put away falsehood, to speak the truth to ourselves, first of all, right? Walking in honesty, repenting where needed, seeing ourselves clearly, and walking in faith, not in belief. I mean, think about what the world tells us. I mean, think about what the world tells you about your worth. It tells you you need to have so much money. You need to have so much whatever it is. It tells women they need to look like this. It tells men they need to be this. The world lies to you all the time. And you're distressed. People of God are distressed. Even Christians are distressed because I'm not the way the world defines I should be. Well, you're not called to be the way the world says you're to be. You're called to be this. One person defined justification, and I think this might be helpful. Justification is coming to understand that we're accepted in Christ, that we're really, really pretty unacceptable. We're unacceptable in and of ourselves. We feel our unacceptability in and of ourselves. And yet this says, and this truth says, you are acceptable in Christ. You trust in Christ. You hope in Christ. You're in Him. You have full acceptance with God. As the hymn writer said, the saints in heaven are more happy than we are, but they're not more secure. That is to say, they don't have a better righteousness than we do. Oh, yes, they do. No, they don't. You've missed Reformation 101 if you think they do. If your trust is in Christ, you have a perfect righteousness. So stop moaning and thinking, well, I don't have the kind of wealth and home and position and looks and really? Really? That's the world. That's the lie. That's the lie. I've come here today to pronounce freedom, proclaim freedom to the captives. Here's the importance of speaking the truth. Speaking it to yourself, first of all, right? If we're not honest with ourselves, we won't be with others. And speaking the truth to others, being open and honest, as it says in verses 29 and 31, never as to tear down, speaking the truth in love so as to build up. Never attacking the person, but rather the problem. As some writers have about these verses said, don't blow up or clam up, but speak up. In a way that's encouraging, challenging, rebuking, forgiving, always loving. We must say even the difficult things to each other in love, truly to build up. We must not be silent to each other due to our hate or indifference or lack of love. Love causes us to speak words of encouragement and words of challenge. Therefore, having put away falsehood, having died to the lie, don't live in it. Let each one of you speak the truth. We're members of one another. Well, we're to tell the truth. This brings us to our second point. We're to tell the truth, to be open and honest in communication. Paul says specifically, because we're members one of another. We're in union with Christ and with each other as members of His mystical body. Because this is so, we ought to put away lying and speak the truth. We need to do both. Because lying is destructive of such unity. Now, the last point had a main point that I wanted you to get that I don't think people often do, which is to say that you need to recognize that the whole life outside of Christ, that our life in the flesh is a lie. It's all a lie. All people who don't know the Lord are living a lie in that sense. And even as Christians, if we're not walking with Him, we're living a lie. And we need to put that away. We need to speak the truth. We need to be open and honest. But now, this leads to a second point that's a kind of quandary for people. As I say, if we lie to one another, we may have all sorts of apparent outward objective unity. We may be part of a family that has the same name. We may be part of a church that says the same thing, but we'll have no real deep heart unity. Now, this is where the problem comes in. I'm in counseling, talking to a married couple. We're talking to this about this passage. They're having communication problems. They're having marriage problems, but communication is the heart of their problem, as it often is. And I'm seeking to address this. And the man is very closed. He won't really communicate with his wife. And I've been talking in the ways I've been talking to you here. And he said, can I speak to you? Yeah. So he privately speaks to me. He says, you want me to be open and honest with my wife? Yeah. He said, well, the truth is, I haven't loved her for 10 years. And he sort of, you know, he looks at me with a kind of gotcha look that parishioners often look at pastors when they think, oh, you've preached this or you've said this, but it don't work, pastor. I haven't loved her for 10 years. But then I asked him what he didn't think I was going to ask him. I said, what makes you think that's the truth? And he looked at me like I'd grown another head. What makes me think that's the truth? I know what the truth is, sir. How? How do you know that's the truth? Because I feel it so deeply. Oh, you're feeling something so deeply makes it the truth. Really? Let's examine that. Maybe you see where we're going here. I hope you do. I hope you do. Because I had somebody, when I spoke about some of this, say, wait a minute, I heard what you said. Are you telling me that if I'm just, there are people that I don't like. There are people I don't like in my own church, okay? I don't really care for them. And you're telling me if I'm just outwardly, surfacely, hi, Jan, hi, Bill, I can't stand them. You know, they drive me crazy. Hi, love you, love me. That's not good enough? You mean I have to really, from the heart, love them? Yes. Yes, that's Christianity. It needs to go all the way down. You say, well, wait a minute. If that's true, I got a lot of repenting to do. Yeah, you and me both. You and me both. A lot of repenting. So back to the counselee. I said to the brother, you got a lot of work to do. No, I don't intend for you to go back in there and say to your wife, I haven't loved you for 10 years. Because that's not the truth. That message, now it may be an accurate indication of how you feel. I understand that. But that's mistaking how you most deeply feel for the truth. How you most deeply feel is simply how you most deeply feel. How you most deeply feel needs to be brought into account with this. This is the truth. That's what we said. The Word of God is the truth. And if He tells us, as He does, to love one another, my saying, well, I don't love you, is embracing a lie. It may be how I feel, and I need to repent of it. I need to come to terms with that. I need to say, Lord, forgive me for just letting it be enough to have outward, shallow, civil relations with people. Because that's ultimately not going to last. That's ultimately not going to work. Let me from the heart love. That's the truth, and anything else is not the truth. That's what you're called to. As new men and women in Christ, but as members one of another. That's the last part of the verse. Think about that. As members one of another. That's so intimate. That's reflected in communion. When you come to communion, you're reflecting the fact that you're members with Christ and you're members one of another. This is the truth. And that's the way you need to live. That's the way you need to start living. That's what you have to deal with. You see, the truth, friends, is not what we feel most deeply, but what God proclaims. Remember Psalm 51:6, God desires truth in the inward parts. That's what Psalm 51:6 says. In the heart. He wants truth to come not just to be something on the outside, and something on the inside is very different. You know, if I'm nice to you on the outside, but I hate you on the inside, I gotta repent. And I don't repent by not being nice to you. See, that's not the way you go. I mean, sometimes people, our society says that. Our society says, the worst thing you can be is a hypocrite. And what they mean is, if you don't feel it, don't do it. So that's an invitation for us to really dump on each other and be really nasty to each other. And that's what you see a lot of that going on in society. No, that's all wrong. God calls you to love from the very heart. He calls you to love from the very heart. The heart outward. The heart outward. That's the direction. So you might say, lying means thinking, speaking, and acting in ways that are at odds with true heart unity, Does honesty then mean having all these in line, loving inwardly as well as outwardly? Yes. Well, what if I don't? We all have to deal with that all the time. I have to repent. I must not speak hate. That's destructive. The verses here make that clear. But I must not be content to let it alone inwardly. I must kill my hate inwardly. I need to repent on the inside. Do you see why this is so appropriate for the Lenten season? You talk about giving up something. Let's give up hatred towards one another. Wow. I'm honest enough here this morning to say I fail a lot in love. And there's not some middle grounds. If I'm not loving you, I'm hating you. Again, I'm morally neutral towards most people. Well, just tell yourself that. It's a lie. It's not what this says. You can't just make up your own rules. That's a lie. It's what this says. Let me speak and act lovingly and repent of any inward lack in that regard. You see, it's never the truth to speak or act in hate because hate is a lie. So, boys and girls, to say to your brother or sister, you're worthless. No, that's not true. God says they're not worthless. I don't care how deeply you feel that. That's a lie. I can't stand you. Well, God calls us to love one another. So when you say, I can't stand you, that may be how you feel, but it's a lie. You need to recognize that. You need to repent of it. Speak, act, and think in love and faith and repent of everything that falls short. All that destroys unity. You want true heart unity. Not just, if you just have apparent outward unity, it will not hold in the long run. It will not hold in the midst of trial and testing. It's not surprising that we fail to love each other because I don't love and submit to God as I ought. Do you? Do any of you here perfectly love and submit to God? I don't. That affects my sense of unity with Him, and I need to repent of that. There's little wonder if I'm not loving God as I ought that I don't love others as I ought. When I am, my loving of Him is evidenced. When I'm loving God as I should, my evidence of my loving of Him is evidenced by my loving of others. The whole book of 1 John, basically, that's its message. As we do this, we put away lying on every level, speaking the truth with one another as neighbors. Again, I say this to you. The truth, I want you to get this point, friends. The truth is not what we feel most deeply, but what God has revealed in His Word. You see, because if you think about it, you recognize that people who are out of their tree believe things very deeply. You understand that, don't you? There are people out there, maybe some in here have struggled with this, who you're not in your right mind, but you believe something very deeply. There are people who are not in their right minds, and they believe all kinds of interesting things. Maybe that we're all aliens here. Right? I mean, people can believe all kinds of things. And they're very convinced of it. But being very convinced of something isn't the test of truth. This is the test of truth. This is the test of truth. Not because you feel it so strongly. I mean, that's what's wrong with our society. Think about our political polarization on the right and the left, how polarized we are. And everybody's out there shouting names at each other, believing so strongly, and they all think they are proclaiming the truth. You know, I've had people say to me, people in our circles, well, the liberals all know they're lying. Is that what you think? You think that? You need to get out more. People don't think they're lying. They think they're telling the truth. They're telling it from their perspective because they feel it. It's the same for the conservatives. But you're feeling something real strongly doesn't make it true. Honest speaking to each other is speaking to each other in Christ, speaking to each other as Christ would speak to you. So we don't say things like always when we're talking to each other and we're disagreeing. You always, nobody always does something. You never, nobody never does something. You see, this, we tend to, here's one of our great problems. We tend to minimize my sin. I tend to minimize my sin and maximize yours. That's not the truth. You know, well, I might have problems, but I'm not as bad as you. Really? I wouldn't bet on it. I wouldn't. None of us have anything on each other. I mean, that right there, if you think, well, at least I'm not like them. If that's a narrative that runs through your head a lot, you're not believing the truth. If that's what's in your head a lot, well, at least I'm not like that. I mean, at the very least, it should be there, but for the grace of God. Because in the flesh, you're capable of anything. I'm capable of anything. It's God's grace that makes the difference. So, how would Jesus speak to you, just to end here? He would show you its sin. He would show you your sin and its remedy. He would tell you to be who you are, a new creation in Him. He would speak to you. He would speak to each of you of His love. He would speak to you of His love. You're saying, yep, it's strange. I mean, after saying all you've said, does He really love? Yeah, well, who did you think He loved? Do you think He loves you because you're just a great person? Why do you think He loves you? Because He loves you because He loves you. He chose you not because of faith foreseen or good works foreseen, but He chose you because He loves you. You can't get beneath that. And when you really understand how bad you are, that's pretty remarkable that He loves you like He does. Unfailingly so. This is how He calls us to be with each other. That's really what the whole passage is about. This is the importance of speaking the truth. He would speak to you, each of you, of His love to the degree that we lack it inwardly and outwardly for each other. We're hard-hearted. That's a lie. Repent. Put away lying. Speak to each other as Christ speaks to you, honestly, lovingly. That doesn't mean not saying hard things. But it's never hard things so as to tear down. That's sort of the next sermon, sorry. There's a lot more to say here. But we need to repent of all of our lies, including our hard feelings towards each other, and to deal in truth and love with each other as Jesus does with you. Amen. Our Father, again, help us in this season of reflection to reflect on the enormous privilege that is ours as sons and daughters of the living God, called away from the lie, life in the flesh, called to the truth. And You want that through and through in us. Help us, Lord, in this. Help us of our failure to love You, of being cold and indifferent, maybe even outwardly saying the right things, but our hearts being far from You. Forgive us, Father, and forgive us for not loving one another with a pure heart fervently. Grant us repentance. Grant us Your grace. Bring us forward in all these things. And we thank You that You do, because You never let us go in Your love. In Jesus' name, amen.